scripture reading is actually going to be our gospel reading, which comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Let us listen now for the word from God. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said this, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A few prefatory comments. As Isaiah 7 opens, it is the year 734 BC. Ahaz, who is the king of Judah, is fearing an attack from his two northern neighbors. Ahaz is so terrified by the thought of invasion that he is contemplating asking for help from Assyria, which is the ranking superpower in the area, what we know as modern-day Iraq. There's no question in anyone's mind but that Assyria intends to conquer every other nation in the ancient Near East. So King Ahaz is about to appeal to a greater threat, Assyria, in order to ward off a lesser threat, his northern neighbors. It's a bad idea. It's a short-term remedy that could give rise to long-term catastrophe. So under orders from Yahweh, the prophet Isaiah goes to meet King Ahaz, who is inspecting the city waterworks in anticipation of the siege. Isaiah tells Ahaz very clearly, "It shall not come to pass." In other words, do not panic. Do not sell out to Assyria. Stand firm. But Ahaz is not comforted by Isaiah's words, and that brings us to verse 10, where we pick up the reading today. "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' Then Isaiah said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted.'" Ask for a sign, Yahweh tells Ahaz. It's God's defiant way of saying, "Do you need me to prove this to you? If you need proof that you do not need to worry about invasion, then ask, and God will give you a sign." "Oh, no, no, no," Ahaz says. "I could never do that. I could never ask God for that." "Fine," Isaiah says. "You're going to get a sign anyway. And look, here it is. The young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Now, the nation is facing a significant threat, but according to the prophet, the birth of this child is a sign of God's intent to save the nation from enemy invasion. A baby is a sign of the future, the hope of what is to come. The scholars aren't exactly sure who this baby is. I Googled it this week, and Wikipedia says that Emmanuel is the second child of Isaiah and his wife, which is something I never once heard in 7 years of graduate work in theology. It turns out that not everything on the internet is true. Shocking. Some suggest that Emmanuel may, in fact, be the son of King Ahaz. All we know for sure is that the baby named Emmanuel in Isaiah 7 is not Jesus of Nazareth, born to Mary and Joseph in a stable in Bethlehem. Isaiah and Matthew are not talking about the same baby. Isaiah is talking about a baby who will be born in 734 BC. The young woman is with child, Isaiah says, not will be at some date off in the future, but is with child right here, right now. You've heard me say before, prophecy does not mean prediction. In the Hebrew Bible, prophecy literally means just to tell or to announce. And what Isaiah is announcing is something that is already reality, even 700 years before Jesus is born. And that is, Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us right here, right now, in this place, at this moment, with enemies approaching the borders. God is with us. And what's more, Ahaz, by the time this child knows the difference between good and evil, by the time he is eating curds and honey, or in other words, by the time he is weaned, probably by the age of 2, by the time this child is 2 years old, those northern nations that you are so afraid of might as well be deserted. This child is a visible, physical, concrete reminder. You will not be abandoned. God is present in and with and for God's people. There is no reason to be afraid. And knowing all of that, it makes perfect sense that 8 centuries later, Matthew would pick up Isaiah's words and reinterpret them to talk about the birth of the Christ child. Now, there's something worth noting here. Isaiah never mentions a virgin. The Hebrew word he uses, alma, simply means a young woman of marriageable age. But in the 800 years between Isaiah and Matthew, Koine Greek had become the common language. So Matthew is reading a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. We call it the Septuagint. And when the translator sat down to do that work, they discovered that there is no word in Greek that means a young woman of marriageable age. So they substituted the word virgin, thinking it was probably close enough. And of course, that's where we got the idea of a virgin birth, and Christians have been arguing about that ever since. But in Isaiah's original prophecy, the woman's virginity is not assumed or even considered. Her virginity is not the point. The baby is the point. Because at yet another juncture in time, when God's people are under the boot of an occupying army, when an expectant mother and the man to whom she is betrothed have to travel 90 miles each way on foot to pay taxes, when everything is about as bad as it could possibly be, and it looks as if there is no hope, Matthew reminds his readers that God's people have been here before. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I told you this story some years ago, but I think it bears repeating today. Shane, my hairdresser, and I got into a long conversation one day about our jobs, the joys and the challenges of them. And at one point I said to Shane that it must be great to be in a business where your job is to help people feel better about themselves. And here's what he told me. When Shane was at Reuben Allen College learning to cut and style hair, he was assigned a walk-in client one day. She was somewhere in her 40s, he guessed, and seemed a little quiet or sad. He couldn't really tell. And so as he always does, Shane sat down with her and asked about what she was looking for. cut did she need? Did she need something quick and easy or something a little more glamorous? Did she have a big event she was getting ready for? Shane is a real people person. And so he also asked about her life and about her husband and her children. And she began to soften up and shared with him about all of that. And after talking for a long time, they finally got around to the haircut. After he finished, the woman was pleased and stood up to leave. Shane gave her a quick hug like he always does. She paid and walked out the door. And the next day, Reuben Allen College got an email from a woman who told about the experience she'd had the day before when Shane cut her hair. How professional and kind and compassionate he was. "To be honest with you," she said, "I came in to get my hair cut because I cared about what I was going to look like in my coffin. I was ready to take my own life yesterday. But talking to someone who cared changed my mind." That was 12 years ago. I don't know who the woman is, but Shane says she still comes to see him and has her hair done. She's been in therapy and occasionally still has periods of depression, but now she has the tools and the support to work through it. Her marriage is stronger. Her relationship with her daughter has improved. And Shane said that's the moment he finally understood that his calling affords him the opportunity to bring hope into someone else's life. Did a haircut do all that? No. But who's to say that we ourselves cannot be the presence of the divine in someone else's life? Who's to say that we ourselves are not living reminders to one another that God is still and always with us? They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The Gospel of Matthew begins and ends with the same words. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us. So you who are mourning today because of the empty chair at your Christmas dinner table, God is with you. You who are rejoicing about homecomings for the holidays, God is with you. You who are welcoming a child back from college or have sent a child off to Afghanistan or to your ex's house for Christmas, God is with you. You who feel unworthy, maybe because someone who matters to you has told you so, God is with you. You who shed tears of joy at the birth of a beloved child, God is with you. You who watch as a degenerative disease steals the mind or the body of one you cherish, God is with you. You who have found good work that fulfills every part of your soul, and you whose shoulders are weighed down with heavy responsibilities, who feel much of the time that no one can possibly understand the burdens you bear, God is with you. You who live and breathe and hope and wonder and wait, God is with you. I am right here with you, God says, and I will stay with you forever.